Well, good morning, Newbury Baptist Church. It's nice to be back. It really is, and great to see your faces this morning. A little while ago, someone said to me, oh, with everything that's gone on, it must have been so hard because you weren't in a church where they knew you very well. And I said, well, yeah, it has been hard, but this church, this Newbury Baptist Church, have been kind and generous and understanding and discreet and gentle and loving. They have been as the body of Christ to me, which is the way it's supposed to work. So thank you for doing that. Thank you for being just what the Lord needed you to be in these past few months. And I am more grateful to God for you than I can possibly say. But we can worship Him together. Maybe that's the best way to say it. Let's stand up and sing together, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Do please sit down. You have no idea how much I've missed looking at your faces. And it's just lovely. It's just lovely seeing you this morning. Listen to these wonderful words from the prophet Isaiah. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength.
Let's stand together and sing, shall we?
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our strong
strength will rise again.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever.
To show,
peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise, you will carry me safe to shore.
Please sit down and we'll pray together. Thank you, Father, that you have been our lighthouse, shining and constant and trustworthy and ever-present. Father, thank you that you have always been there. And it's our prayer this morning that we'd be aware of your presence. Here amongst familiar faces, here in a familiar place, we ask that you would be strangely and wonderfully present. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I was having a little conversation with somebody earlier on about what might possibly be underneath this cloth at the front here. Go on, out you come. You don't have to wait. Yes, come and have a look. You have to wait till I take it off, but you can come and have a look. So we had some speculation. We thought it could be a small person, but it wasn't going up and down, so that probably wasn't the case. We thought it could be some bits of a chair. What do you think it is?
I don't know.
You don't know? Oh, well, that's... A cage?
A new story box,
do you think? It is a new story box. Wow. Now look at that, everybody. Can you see that? I went 5,000 miles to buy this story box. I bought it in the desert. So I went a very, very long way because I thought it was time we had a new one, don't you? Because we've had the science box. We've had my old red one for a long time. And I tell you, it's actually falling apart. We don't want a story box that's falling apart, do we?
No, no.
So, should we see if there's anything inside? Because
yeah.
It'd be a bit of a shame on the first day here if there was nothing inside it, wouldn't it? So, let's have a look. It's a bit like a pirate chest, isn't it?
Nothing.
I think you're wrong. I think there's something in there.
Oh,
what is it?
A little tiny man.
Now, hang on. You stay there for a second. I'm just going to stand up so that people can see this. So, have a little look inside this beautiful box. Look. Just like a pirate's chest. And stuck in the corner is the tiniest person you have ever seen. It is a person. You can have a look. It's a teeny weeny little person. If you're really sad, you can get yourself made as these tiny persons. I am not that sad. Well, I don't have that much money. But anyway, yeah, you can do that. So, let me come back down. You see, it's a big box with a tiny, tiny person, isn't it? Now, sometimes... we all feel a bit like that person. When we've got something big and scary to do, like, I don't know, going to a new school or coming back to church when you haven't been for a long time, like me today, you get a bit scared and you feel really, really... Can you see how tiny that person looks? Sometimes we feel like that person, like, oh, it's all too big and I can't do it. But when you feel that way, the good thing is that God's much bigger than you. He's bigger than the story box, and he's bigger than the person, and he's bigger than you. So when you've got a huge thing to do, if you trust God to help you, it's usually going to work all right. I've got a huge thing to do today. It's time for me to come back and be here and be the minister again. And don't tell them, will you? But I'm a little bit scared. I'm a little bit scared because I haven't done it for a long time and I feel a bit tiny like that person. But I know that God can help me. So I thought it'd be a good thing if I promised to God I'd do my best. Do you think he'll promise to help me? You're with your daddy today? Okay. I think if I promise to do my best, God will promise to help me. Can we just push the lid down? And I'm going to hold on to that tiny person. And I'm going to ask Luke to come up. Just stay there, that's fine. Because I think if I promise to God to do my best, do you think he'll promise to help me? Do you think he will? Even if I feel like the tiny person? I think he will. So let's put the tiny person back in the box and I'll hand over to Luke for a minute.
Good morning. So I was just thinking about some of the things that we as Christians have as symbols and reminders, don't we? We have the cross, and quite often, once a month, we share communion together to remind us of things. Those are reminders of the fact that God has made some promises to us as his children. And even though we look at those things and we see them on a regular basis, it's because we're quite forgetful, and sometimes we need reminding. It's not because those promises wear out or because they become less any more untrue over time. And you might remember that Richard made some promises in front of us as a church when he went through what was called his induction service. And we're going to mirror some of those words together now. It's not because those promises have run out. It's not because we think that we're standing on shaky ground and we're not sure whether they still apply. It's just really good for us to remember the promises that we as a church made to Richard and the promises that Richard also made before God for how he was going to serve here in this church. So, have you got your words?
Oh, I think so. I'll stand up. You stand up. Right.
You've got the easy parts. I've got the long bits. So, Richard, as we welcome you back to an active involvement in the life of MBC, do you still believe in your heart that you have been called by God to the leadership and pastoral care of Newbury Baptist Church?
I do.
Richard, as you continue to serve among this church family and this community, do you remain committed to giving its members and receiving from them? Will you obey the call to lead this fellowship whilst continuing to follow our Lord Jesus Christ, who is head of the church?
Relying on God's help, I will.
So I'm going to invite all those that are able and willing and want to partake to stand with us now.
Up you get. Hey, well done.
Everybody's standing up. Right. So Richard, from the youngest, where's the youngest? It's Clara.
You're younger. Yeah.
Fern, where's Fern? Fern's there as the youngest. From the youngest to the oldest, we won't ask. We stand as part of the body of Christ, a community of God's people here in Newbury. We've made a commitment to you, Richard, as our minister, believing that God has called you to serve here as part of NBC and that we together journey as God's disciples. Today, as we welcome Richard back to this role, will you, the congregation, the members of this church, continue to honour and support that commitment to Richard? Will you, working together humbly and cheerfully as the people of God, encouraging one another and sharing the good news of Jesus to the people of Newbury? We will.
Yes.
Fantastic. I'm going to ask the deacons that are here, they'll come and stand with us. The rest of you can kind of gather around. Richard, why don't you come and stand?
Shall I come and stand by my story box? Look, here we are. Let's put that out of the way, shall we?
We're going to pray for Richard. So if you want to gently kind of stand around him, then please do. You don't have to go away.
You can stay here if you want.
You don't have to go.
You can stay here if you want. Come and stay with me.
All these scary people. We're going to pray. Who's going to kick us off?
Dear Heavenly Father, we really welcome Richard back. We're so pleased that he's back with us. I know it's been a tough time for him and a difficult time for us as well, but we really welcome your blessing upon the future of this church. And we pray that you give Richard the strength to lead us in a very positive and useful direction. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Dear Lord, we thank you that you brought your servant Richard back
here to us today. Just please bless his ministry. Please speak through him. Please help us as a church to support him, to listen to you, to listen to what you have to say to us as a church, Lord. And I just pray that we can be a church family together, supporting each other in your name. Amen. Amen.
Father Richard's been honest with us this morning. He said he's a bit scared about being back here. And we recognise that and we acknowledge that, Lord. And we want to stand with him to help him overcome that fear and to start what is a new chapter in his life with God's strength inspiring him and leading him forward as he seeks to lead us. Help him in this, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Father, Moses and the Israelites wandered through the desert for many years, unsure of where to go, but knowing that you were leading. Be with Richard and give him that confidence that you're leading as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
So, Father God, as we come, we gather as your church here in Newbury, a group of your people. We recognize our commitment to Richard as our minister. We recognize the calling that you have placed onto his life, and we thank you for his faithfulness as your servant. Lord, as you call each one of us to work together as part of your body, may we do so with grace and with love, walking humbly before you, our God, from the youngest to the oldest and all those between. May we constantly challenge and encourage in our walk with you. Lord, may Richard have the words that you give to him to share amongst us, that he may minister and show your love in his role. And may we reflect that back to you in our worship. Lord, be with Richard. Be a source of strength, we pray. Be with him as he continues as minister, as friend, as family, as a father. Lord, all of those roles are part of life. And may you be in each one of them. Hear our prayer, Lord, this morning we ask, not because of a sense of entitlement, but because we know that you love to hear from us, your children, and you are the provider of all good things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you all. Don't run away, because some people don't know what to do with this next song, and you are the people who taught it to me. We're going to sing Lean on Me. So if you want to lean at the right moments, then perhaps they'll all do it as well. You can all stay up here and do it as well if you like, but...
When you're somewhere strange and you lean on me, it's the safest thing to do. Lean on me. Anywhere, anytime, when fiery furnace or a lion's den, I will always be there when you lean on me. Lean, lean, I am waiting for you. There is nothing from my love. Lean, lean, I will not ignore you. All you needed is faith to trust and lean on me. When you're somewhere strange and you lean on me, it's the safest thing to do. Lean on me. So a lion's den, I will always be there when you lean on me. Lean, lean, I am waiting for you. There is nothing you can do that keeps you from my love. Lean, lean, I will not ignore you. All you need is faith to trust and lean. All you needed is faith to trust and lean on me. All you needed is faith to trust and lean on me.
Wonderful. Do sit down. Perhaps those who are going out to their different groups would like to do that now.
Thank you.
hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
Darkness seems to hide His face. I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within. Trumpet sound, oh may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak-made strong, in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
Sing Christ alone.
One of my recent experiences has been that sadness is the autumn of the soul. So it strips all the leaves away, and then you're left with the shape of the tree. And the only bit of the tree that remains is that God is faithful. Everything else goes, but the tree that lasts is that God is faithful. We sing together, "What a faithful God have I."
Lord, I come before Your throne of grace. I find rest in Your presence and fullness of joy. In worship and wonder I behold Your face, singing, "What a faithful God have I. What a faithful God have I. What a faithful God. What a faithful God have I. Faithful in every way. Lord of mercy, You have heard weekend. My song in the night, the shelter of your wings, hear my heart's reply, singing, what a faithful God have I.
What a faithful God.
What a faithful God have I. What a faithful God. What a faithful God have I. Faithful in every way.
Lord, most often granting peace from hell, let me comfort those who suffer with the comfort you have given. I will tell of your great love for as long as I live, singing, what a faithful God.
Let's sing, what a faithful God.
What a faithful God have I. What a faithful God.
Father, for your unspeakable faithfulness in things both great and small, we thank you. And we ask you now to accept these gifts and to use them as you see fit. Amen. Thank you, James. Please do sit down. Nick can come and lead us in prayer. Thank you.
We've just witnessed an exodus. It's the exodus of the children going out on a Sunday morning. And it's amazing, isn't it, how many young children we have in our church. And we're really blessed by them and grateful for it. Yesterday, I was responsible for organising safeguarding training here. And we had a number of our leaders and deacons present for that. And it's important that we recognise how important it is with so many young people in our church that we protect them. And that we look after them, and also that we look after any adults at risk that were in our church. And I just wanted to share with you a couple of verses of scripture. This is from Matthew 19, verses 13 to 15. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place their hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And when he placed his hands on them, he went on from there. And then another passage from Mark chapter 9, verses 36 and 37. He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me." So let's pray for our children, and let's pray for adults at risk in our church and indeed in the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our children, for the children in our church and for the young people in our youth groups, in our brigades and in Ignite. We thank you, Lord, for the vitality that they bring to our church, the inquisitiveness as well. And Father, we pray for their protection and safety. We pray for their growth and nurture. We pray for love and compassion to be shown to them. We pray for their instruction and teaching, and we pray for their correction and guidance. And we lift to you, Lord, all those who work in our children and youth groups within this church, the leaders, the helpers, everyone who plays a part. We ask, Lord, for wisdom for them and for strength and discernment and love as they lead these groups. And Lord, we do pray also for adults who are at risk or are vulnerable within our church. We pray, Lord, for support and understanding for them, which is sometimes not found, a willingness to listen and come alongside them, Lord, to try and appreciate better their situations, to seek, Lord, to ensure that they feel loved and integrated as part of our fellowship in every way. And Lord, we think of children in our country and community. Lord, we read our newspapers, we see things on television and on the media about the risks that they face and some of the children who are in difficult, very difficult situations, Lord. And we lift every child this morning to you, Lord, who is at risk in our country and communities. We pray for institutions that have responsibilities for caring for children, that they would act wisely and carefully and lovingly. We pray for, Lord, for those who are fostered and their foster parents as they seek to raise children and look after them, Lord. And we pray for those who have adopted children as well, that you too would strengthen them and help them, Lord, in their responsibilities. And Father, we do also lift to you parents who are struggling in many ways, whether they're struggling with their partners or whether they're struggling with their children, whether there are difficult relationships in family situations. We ask, Lord, that you come into those situations and you'd help and that you would, Lord, strengthen and provide guidance and support for parents in these situations. And we think of the agencies throughout our country that work to ensure that children and young people are kept safe, for those in social services, for those, Lord, with child support agencies, for every organisation that seeks to ensure that young people are kept safe. And Lord, we turn to think of the world situation. Lord, we're very fortunate here to not be in a war zone, but there are children across our world in war zones this morning. There are children in Syria, in Iraq, in Afghanistan, in Yemen, in Myanmar, and in many other countries who are at risk. And we pray, Lord, for relief organisations seeking to protect them and to get them to places of safe refuge. We also pray for governments and leaders, Lord. We know some are tyrannical, and we pray, Lord, that you'd have your will in dealing with them. We pray for those who are responsible, that they will recognise that responsibility in ensuring that children and young people are protected. And we think of places where there is hunger and starvation, where children don't have enough or anything to eat today. We pray for them, and we pray too for all the aid agencies that seek to get food and nourishment to these children. And finally, we pray for adults at risk in countries of the world where people with disabilities are shunned, ignored, or even locked up in institutions. Lord, we pray that there might be a change of attitude and a recognition that every human being should be loved, valued, and supported, whatever their needs. Father, we can't do these things on our own, and we've just sung about you being a faithful God, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to remain faithful and help to enable us to do all we can to love and protect children, not just here, but throughout the world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Nick. Now, in a moment or two, Barbara is going to come and read the first little bit of Philippians to us. Before she does that, I'm going to stand and sing together an old, old hymn, Breathe On Me, Breath of God. Thank you.
Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love as you. And do what you would do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until my will is one with yours to do. Fulfill my heart's desire. till this earthly part of me glows with your heavenly fire. Breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never die, but live with you the perfect life of your eternity.
Today's reading is Philippians 1, verses 1 to 26. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Amen.
Thank you, Barbara. That's a long time since I've been up here. There's a pen I left there in October. So anyway, yeah, it's nice to be back up here. First time here for a long time. 66 books in the Bible to choose from. Even if I restricted it to the New Testament, 27 books to choose from. So why on earth, with all that choice and all this time to think about it, would I pick this one? Why on earth would I pick this one, written from prison by a man with no prospect of escape? And yet he goes on and on and on and on about joy, using that word over 20 times in the course of this letter, so much that it's nicknamed the Epistle of Joy. Let me let you into a secret. I planned this preaching series on November the 2nd, 5 days before my world was turned upside down. And I went upstairs to see Fiona, who was in bed, as she was most of the time at that point. And I said, right, preaching series is in the bag for 2018. Oh, yes, she said, what's it going to be? And I told her, Philippians. She said, are you sure you're going to want to preach on the Epistle of Joy? Are you sure about that? And I said, yes, yes, and yes. And she smiled. You see, if we don't get joy, if we do not unlock the secret to some deeper strength which defies our circumstances, if the presence of God does not rumble somewhere deep down like a submerged river running beneath a city street, if we cannot look the worst of circumstances in the eye and say, I see God here, if we are unable to see his then beyond our now, then why the heck are we Christians? And what difference was it making anyway? You see, on the face of it, Paul has very few reasons to be joyful. He'd left behind a life of influence where people in the highest echelons of authority esteemed him and respected him. And having left all of that behind, instead he's been beaten and abused and insulted and arrested and imprisoned, and he has not a shred of his former dignity or influence left. And yet he says, looking back at it all, he says, I compare it all as being rubbish compared to knowing Christ. Now this is the point at which I need to issue both a warning and a plea to Newbury Baptist Church. I'm not going to talk about this every week from now on, but I have to talk about it now or it's just weird. When the life of the person you love is snuffed out at the age of 53, it makes you see things differently. When the dreams of a shared future evaporate literally in an instant, when you realise that there will be no happy retirement, when you wake up to the fact that there will be no walking off hand in hand into the sunset, when you realise all of those things, it makes you see that time is not a given. None of us have tomorrow. So here's the warning. Putting the things of God off until tomorrow is folly of the highest order. There is no time, please believe me, there is no time to pussyfoot. There is no time to tread cat-like round the edge of the real issues, not wanting to get your paws wet. So there's the warning, and here is the plea. Please, when you're getting ready to come to church on a Sunday, please, will you ask God to take my gloves off so that I would preach as he wants me to preach? No dressing up, no watering down, no flinching from the hard questions, because there just isn't time. And he come back to Paul with his inexplicable joy, where he's saying that all around him people are doing things for questionable motives. And he says, well, what the heck? Well, being Paul, he doesn't say what the heck. He doesn't put it quite like that. What does it matter? Verse 18. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice, yes, and I will continue to do so. You see, for him, the work of Christ was more than enough. Hang the fact that he hadn't got tomorrow. Blow the fact that he didn't have his freedom anymore. Who cares that people didn't respect him anymore? None of those things mattered because the work of Christ was all to him. And here's the first of those gloves off moments. Don't say I didn't warn you. Does the work of Christ actually matter that much to you? With his world falling down around his ankles, Paul says, well, that's the thing that really matters. And he says, look, we need to get a hold of the fact that we are servants. We need to remember right here and now that we who own the name of Jesus Christ are in turn owned by him. We who own the name of Jesus Christ are his servants. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. That's quite strange. Paul and Timothy, they're worlds apart. You know, Paul has this pure Jewish heritage. He has this great study and learning in the scriptures. He has all this huge reputation. Timothy's not got one jot of all of that. Paul has oodles of experience right away across the known world at the time. Timothy's a local homeboy and doesn't. Paul is the founder of a string of churches, all in cities right the way across the land. Timothy is rather hesitantly starting to mind one of those churches for Paul whilst he is absent. And yet Paul catches them both up in the same sentence, and the mighty Paul and the little Timothy, he says, we are servants of Christ. Well, actually, in a very un-PC way, he says, we are slaves of Christ. We are bound over to him. I have a habit, you won't be able to see it, but I have a habit of when I'm reading my Bible, I will underline something that strikes me, and all I put down is the date. And the reason for that is it then makes me look and think, so what was going on that day that I thought that verse was so important? 18th of November last year, I underlined that verse. Well, actually, I underlined the word servant because I was going through a huge crisis of identity at that time. Who was I? Wasn't really a husband anymore. Didn't feel much like a minister either. So who was I? Servant of Jesus Christ, which was all that mattered. Christian students can be horrible. Those of you who've been in Christian unions will know they can be arrogant and much fuller of Christ than much fuller themselves than they are of Christ. I say that as one of said former students. I remember going to this student conference where they brought together all the presidents and vice presidents of all the Christian unions up and down the country. And frankly, they're all incredibly full of themselves, and most of them thought they were probably going to be the next Spurgeon or Billy Graham. Down to the extent that when we were having a debate and we were told that if you wanted to take part in the debate, you had to stand up and give your name and status, i.e., you know, were you a vice president or a president? Somebody stands up and says, you know, my name is Andrew and my status is saved by grace. And they all laughed and, you know, very good. Brownie points to that one. And then the speaker looked us all in the eye, these rather arrogant young men and women who thought, frankly, they were God's gift. And he said, the greatest Christian leader on earth is no more than a humble foot washer. We are servants in this work of Christ. To want anything more is arrogance. To want anything less is folly. We are not saved to bask. We are saved to serve. And sometimes we do that serving through gritted teeth. Sometimes we do that serving on our knees with exhaustion. Sometimes we do that serving through a blinding miasma of confusion about the purposes of God. But always we serve. Because that's what he in his grace chooses to call us. Servants. Paul says, I want you to understand that. I want you to understand that you are partners. Now, ever since a rather wealthy Exetonian politician said, we're all in this together, that phrase has somewhat lost its currency, hasn't it? But for us, as servants of Christ, with our backs bent to the task of the kingdom of God, we are all in it together. There is this partnership in the gospel. Verse 5, Paul talks about it. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, it's a curious kind of partnership, you know, because there's Paul, who's the kind of the big shot, who travels around and everyone gathers to listen to him. And there's Timothy, who's doing the kind of spiritual caretaking. And there's Philippi and the other churches who are praying for him and raising money for him and welcoming him wherever they see him. But it is a partnership. This is a true and genuine partnership upon which the kingdom of God is built. Many of you will know that I used to go once a year to Serbia, and I would be picked up from Belgrade Airport, and we would then drive to the far north of the country. And we would go on this motorway that was originally built before Yugoslavia split up between Zagreb and Belgrade. And Tito called it the Highway of Brotherly Unity in a wonderful kind of communist way. Tito was also the person who came up with the scheme of building Yugoslavia's T-52 tank by having the turret made in Serbia and the tracks made in Croatia and the electronics made in Macedonia to kind of force them all to cooperate together. We don't need to be forced. We don't need to be forced because Jesus takes a look at us all and he says, you're partners in this. You have to do it together. All we need is the word of our Lord Christ, sovereign head of the church, who says, you are my brothers, you are my sisters, if you do as I command you. You, he says, are all in it together. Bit of a confession. I was not good at sitting at the back of church. I've done quite a bit of it the past few weeks. I'm really not very good at it. And I really struggled, especially at Christmas, you know, and I'm sitting at the back there and I'm watching other people take the lead. Even though I was totally emotionally incapable of it at the time, I found it so awkward sitting at the back there watching other people do it. But do you know what? It was kind of wonderful as well. Why? Because God says we need each other. And if the way to get that through to me was that I had to sit at the back and watch somebody else do it, well then, so be it. You know, and seeing other people shoulder the blessed burden of taking those services, seeing that I was far from indispensable, thank you very much, was a good lesson. In the work of Christ, we are servants. In the work of Christ, we are partners. And we're saplings with a long way to go until we're big and important. Can I set you some homework? It's all right, I won't mark it. Go home and open the letters of Paul. There's plenty to pick from. Go home and go through the letters of Paul and see if you can find anywhere that he says, I pray that you would all know that you're just fine the way you are. I challenge you to find that prayer. You'll never, ever, ever find it. He always prays that there'd be more fruit or more growth or more love or more understanding or more service to Jesus. We are not supposed to be the same as we were on the day when we first came to Christ. It might seem an obvious thing to say, but frankly, we don't often get it. Churches, I use the word plural, so you don't think I'm just talking about you. Churches end up like nurseries full of fat little baby Christians sucking their thumbs and insisting that they should be fed right now, here, this minute. And if the food isn't right or the meal's at the wrong time, you get all kinds of grief. And we complain when we don't get the diet that we fancy, and we favour the familiar over the new. Listen, can you imagine how weird it would be if at the end of this service we served people coffee and baby rusks? How strange would that be? And yet we seem to do this thing that we don't want to grow up. Those of you who've been through the Taking the Plunge course will know that verse 6 is just about my favourite verse in the New Testament. That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And I was kind of taught that verse by a man who was this incredible woodcarver. He used to do these things like he'd take a solid block of wood and he'd carve a cage with a ball inside it and all kinds of stuff like that. And he talked about how Jesus was a carpenter and how, you know, a carpenter will pick up a piece of wood and won't put it down until he's absolutely happy with it. And he said, look at that verse. Jesus says he'll pick you up and he won't put you down until he is happy with you. We've got to grow. Jesus did not save us so we could say, well, that's sorted then. You can't actually tell from that photo, which I love, Or maybe you can, because of the size of the ice crystals. It's that little tree was about that big. It was a miniature of perfection and terribly, terribly pretty, but a long way to go till it was a usable tree. You know, and inside every cell of that is a plan for growth. But if it doesn't happen, the tree is useless. God is interested in cultivation, not preservation. If your business was growing trees, you'd protect that. But if it didn't grow beyond 2 or 3 inches, you wouldn't waste any more time on it. You'd say, well, that's a waste, isn't it? I don't need that anymore. In this work of Christ, we are servants, we are partners, and we are supposed to grow. Because that's the way he intended it. You know, I've grown very familiar with that phrase over the past few months. A lot of people sent it to me in cards and letters, which is very kind of them. Faith is not knowing what the future holds, but knowing who holds the future. I have to say, of all the places I expected to see it, on the side of a burger van run by a Muslim in a safari park in Dubai was not top of my list. But there it was. And of course, it's true. But it's not meant as an antidote to action, it's meant as a spur to it. Since we know that he holds the future, we advance towards it with heads held high. And I'm struggling with that at the moment. As you probably are too, for all kinds of reasons. But we can do it between us, can't we? We can manage that between us. If he holds the future and he says, now come towards it, because I'm holding it. Walk towards it as servants and partners and saplings who are sure to grow. Together we can do it. It is this to which we are called. It is this to which you signed up by making those promises earlier, as did I. And it is this that we will do together. Let's pray. Father, for this great calling, for this tightly held future, for these many promises, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. There is no higher calling than to be a servant of God. We're going to stand up and sing together, I am a servant.
I am a servant in my master's home, bought with his precious blood. I am not my own. He came to look for me when I was lost. I will forever be grateful for the cross. Jesus, I love you with all my heart. One thing I ask of you, keep me set apart. Oh, I have lost all that I own. Belongs to no one else but to you alone. I am a servant, I have been redeemed. Your love has won. Lay down my life, Lord. Spirit, fill me again. Come live your life through me, glorify His name. Jesus, I love you with all my heart. One thing I ask of you, keep me set apart.
And now we ask that the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be upon us all and all God's children throughout the whole world. Amen.